Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 3? I know Bud has already covered this, but I'm going to expand somewhat on this and kind of give maybe some personal background, because my family wasn't the best. But we're going to look at a divided family. I mean, that's me growing up, but even as an adult, when I had a wife and three kids before I was saved, it was not really good going. And I want to make a real important point for us as believers, because we certainly don't want a lower sense of our Christian faith to draw those who have a higher sense of Christian faith down to their level. We always want to draw the lower up to the higher. And I find in many homes, there are those that give in to that lower level, and they're drawn down. You don't want that to happen in your life. You, as a spiritual person, want to draw all those up to a higher level. And that's really what we see with Jesus Christ, and hopefully we see that in your home and in my home as well. But Jesus is ministering. Some of his relatives think he's nuts. He's lost his senses. You see that in verse 21, and then you've got his those that attack him. Say he's casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub, and Jesus counters that. But then we find he's in a home and his family comes, his mother and brothers, and it says in verse 31, and his mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And answered them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about on those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Father, we do pray that you would open our heart to this very important truth. Lord, so often sentimentality with family members will draw those who are spiritually minded down to a carnal level, a lower sense of their Christianity. Lord, I pray in the study this evening that those who are spiritual would draw family members, relatives, those that are acquaintances up to a higher level, up to the level that Christ has them. And so, Lord, I pray that you teach us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, I mentioned this morning, I'll tell you a little bit about my home life. My home life growing up, it wasn't all that good. In fact, I think I forgot a lot about it. I think sometimes in trauma times, not that I had a lot of trauma, but it's kind of a quiet trauma. You forget a lot of things. But the memories that come back to me is that I was a very insecure, introverted kid. I had five different fathers in the home, one after another, one that I know best, but he was just, he was just very hard to live with. And my real father, he was an alcoholic, and the memory that I have of him, the main memory, and I was just a little guy, maybe 3 or 4 years old, I remember him taking me into a bar. Because he was an alcoholic, he died of cirrhosis of the liver in his 30s, but I remember probably 3 or 4 going into this bar for some reason, I don't know why, I still remember the cross streets that it was on. It was on Artesia Avenue and Hawthorne Boulevard, and there was a bar there. Now, I was just a little guy, and I remember getting out of the car. He brought me into the bar, and I sat at the foot of the bar stool. He was on top of the bar stool, and somebody else was next to him and stuff, and I just remember down there, and he was drinking and doing all this stuff. That's what I remember. That was really kind of my childhood, a vivid memory of that. Now, I'm not sure if that contributed to how I grew up and how I was, but you might say it was a dysfunctional home. And we call it that. Didn't call it back then when I was growing up. But the second memory I have is I was a very melancholy kid, a very lonely kid. I would regularly come home at night and nobody would be home with one of my five fathers and my mother out somewhere. And I came home and it was a dark, lonely house and nobody was there. And inevitably there would be money on the table and a note that says, Billy, go down to the corner drugstore and get a hamburger. And so I would. I'd go down there and get a hamburger and a malt. And you might call it, back then it was a latchkey kid. To me, I call it raised by wolves. You know, I just don't have really good memories of growing up. And I don't use that as an excuse. I don't want you to feel sorry for me, but I found in that life, being raised up in that, it really, the instability, it carried over into my own household as an adult. Because me and Danita, as we were married, we had three kids. I wanted out. I didn't really want my family. And then I became born again. I was a horrible father, always out surfing, always out neglecting the family. And then I got saved. And at that point, there was an unmistakable change in my life and the direction of my life. And it was a real shakeup in the home, because Danita wasn't really happy with me. And now that I said that I'm a Christian, she wasn't happy with me being a Christian. And the old things started passing away, and all things became new in my life. And it's like God showed me I'm pioneering a whole new path for my life and my family. Something that I didn't have growing up. And that's always hard, pioneering, you know, clearing the brush and, you know, clearing the land and building out and doing a whole new thing. But mainly me. The old things were passing away in me. And for about a year, Danita was, she didn't really want to go along. She didn't necessarily believe what I was saying and what I was doing, but she couldn't deny the change that was taking place. And yet she was hesitating between the Lord and that lifestyle that we were living before. It was either the Lord or the commitment to Christ. And finally, after about a year, I said, make a choice. Make a choice, because you've got to choose, because as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I don't know if I actually said that, but that was the direction of my life. And there was certain behavior that I said was unacceptable in our home. And so I really made a point, and I was resigned to the fact that if she didn't follow the direction I was going, that God would carry out his work in me regardless of what happened in the home, because I knew there was a mandate in my life to just go for the Lord. But I can look back and testify that God was sovereign and his power was working in my home. And after about a year, I told Danita, you got to make a choice. And she did. She made a choice for Christ. And she, after so many years, she is the most godly woman I know. Just sometimes it takes a little time. But today, you know, it's interesting. Such a radical change back then, and that radical change that we talked about this morning with Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. Just a radical change in his life. You know, today and for many years, I see a different attitude existing in Christians and existing in the church. It seems like people and even groups of people, they rationalize behavior in the name of a disease that they might have had, you know, growing up, or I was born this way, or I lived in an abusive home or a dysfunctional home and my family was just all messed up, or I was a wounded child within and I have never grown out of that, and so making excuses for behavior. A lot of different buzzwords that people use to relieve the problem people of personal responsibility. That's a bad thing to do, because you'll never come out of that downward trend, that vicious cycle that you're in. Recovery groups and psychology now take the place of God in His Word. Really, God in His Word, if you take Him seriously, He will change you from the inside out. I saw a commercial not too long ago. And the commercial said this: the Bible used to be boring until I discovered the one-minute Bible. This is literally a Bible, a one-minute Bible. Now it's exciting, and I like to read it. In my mind, I think, oh, really? Man's notes? Man's arranging of the Bible? Man helping God out to make His Word more palatable and more exciting? If the Bible is boring, you are just not desperate enough. You need to be desperate in your life to have the Bible speak to you. You see, I think, and I wonder, how deep we want to go as Christians. If you want to go deep, let me say this: the one-minute Bible isn't going to bring you to be a spiritual giant. You know, great chefs, they don't get that way by preparing one-minute meal. And neither do Christians, mature Christians, grow on a one-minute diet of the Word of God. And it seems as though, according to a recent survey reported in Business Week, the books selling in Christian bookstores are the touchy-feely ones that focus on self-esteem, self-fulfillment, and self-analysis, while devotional and missionary biographies gather dust on the shelves, so do books encouraging self-sacrifice. That's why we have the lending library of missionaries, powerful books that get you into a deeper relationship with God. Now, this goes back a little bit of time, this article, but I find it has a momentum that's moved into our day and age, into the 21st century. The article was in Newsweek in 1990, and the cover story heralded the dramatic religious resurgence among the nation's baby boomers. But, it says, quote, unlike earlier religious revivals, the story noted, the aim this time is support, not salvation, help rather than holiness, a circle of spiritual equals rather than an authoritative church or guide. A group affirmation of self is at the top of the agenda, which is why some of the least demanding churches are now the greatest demand. And I think that's carried over for the last 30 years. And another article, the LA Times, said, stop whining, are you an adult child, a codependent? Critics say recovery groups may offer an excuse for bad behavior. Quote, Nancy was 10 minutes into her weekly codependency group before she realized she was at the wrong meeting. Instead of a group for people with eating disorders, the 42-year-old writer for public television in New York was surrounded by adults who were habitually messy. Quote, I got there late and evidently they had changed rooms, she said. What was upsetting was that there were several other people from my eating disorder group, but they hadn't noticed either because the vocabulary was the same. No longer after Nancy, who did not want her real name used, decided she had had enough of sharing, quote, sharing her experiences, quote, in recovery. In the process, she found herself part of an emerging backlash to the recovery, codependency, and adult-child movement that swept this country in the 80s and has moved out into the present snowflake era. The notion that scars etched deep in childhood resurface as negative behavior in adult is under attack from a number of directions. Critics blast recovery and codependency approach for self-absorption. They say the recovery movement has failed to make a distinction between understanding inappropriate behavior and excusing it. They say that labeling problems as diseases reduces the importance of personal responsibility. Atlanta psychiatrist Frank Pittman, writing in the American Therapy Network, a professional journal, said, the adult-child movement, by declaring practically everyone to be a victim of imperfect parenting and therefore eligible for lifelong, self-absorbed irresponsibility, has trivialized real suffering and made psychotic invalids of those who once just had a bad day. Good. Powerful. You see, we're becoming a nation of victims. Don't you, as a Christian, excuse your bad behavior from the past, how you were brought up, or how you got bad breaks in life. Don't do that, because you can't move on with the work that God wants to do in your life. There's another story that I read of a guy. He had lost his job because he never got to work on time. And the man sued, arguing that he has a handicap. He's, quote, his handicap is chronic lateness syndrome. And he won his case. That's the direction our nation is going. It's as if we are a nation and we've developed an aversion to dealing with just basic life issues and personal responsibility. Don't get sidetracked. Let the Bible be the book that leads and directs your life, and don't make excuses. In the family, Sometimes people compromise in the family because of sentimentality, or they don't want to rock the boat, or they feel like if they're too biblically oriented, they're going to alienate. Oh, no. You may, but you also may lead that person in a spiritual direction. If you find it habitually convenient to play the blame game, you're tracking the wrong track. No matter how twisted the past, God can straighten out the future with the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. Too many people, they look within when they should be looking without and looking up to Jesus Christ, where their help comes from. There is a sense of compromise. There is a sense of weakness, or kind of weak principled Christianity that's evolved into the church. I don't know if you've noticed. I've seen it. And also in social institutions, and everything goes in the name of love. So no matter what happens, it's all in the name of love. And yet, people have compromised the firm biblical directives. They yield to emotional whims. They yield to fluctuating feelings, the world's version of self-absorbed, feely kind of love. That's not the biblical kind of love. It's not a soft love. It is a love that receives, but it's a hard love that wants to change, because there are certain things in our life that are destroying our life, destroying our family. It is a bad witness. And God doesn't love that. He wants to change that. But the world, oh, they want to pat you on the back and stroke you and say, don't let people be mean to you. Oh, don't join that church. It's an intolerant church because they're teaching the Bible. Our whole society is going that way. And I wouldn't be surprised if there are certain people that get in power in all three branches of our government, that they're going to ban certain portions of the Bible that they deem intolerant. I mean, that's what we're facing today. But in contrast to this emerging trend today is the Jesus style. It's a never-ending, never-changing, His life and His teaching. And we need to hold on to that. And potentially, the most persuasive people in our lives are those that are closest to us. Often parents, relatives, and friends. But what should our reaction be when we desire to go the way of the Lord without compromise, and then we find that family members and close friends, they want to draw us into compromise, they want to bring us into an agreement with them and their low carnal version of Christianity, and we find that our house is divided? What do we do? Have you faced that? Have you faced family members or close relatives who say, oh, I believe in God, but you need to calm down. You're too radical. You're too weird. And so you do. You calm down. You almost draw back and you become compromised like them. They bring you down to their low level instead of you bringing them up to a higher level. You see, Jesus grew up in a home that was divided. Not dysfunctional, not latchkey, like I mentioned, but His calling created division. It created a lot of division. How He dealt with it is the same way that we can deal with our situation in our home, a house divided. Jesus made some radical statements, and it alienated Him from family and friends and lots from the multitude when He made these statements about the home and family. He said, and I quote, "Don't think that I came to bring peace. I did not. I came to bring a sword. I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And you find because of those statements and others, you find that He had enemies. Those who were following Him. Many didn't follow Him any longer. And even His family thought He was crazy. He was nuts, insane. He said in Luke, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." The term there, hate, in the Greek is to love less. In other words, all relationships need to be less than Jesus Christ. If they're not, he says, you cannot be a full disciple of mine. Just impossible. He needs to be first. That's how houses are divided, because we put Jesus first and we're not going to compromise. Plus, he promised something I think is wonderful. I found it in my life. I think maybe you found it in your life. He replaces what we've lost. In fact, he says in Matthew 19:29 that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. Look at how many friends and family that you have in the church, brothers and sisters who love you and are praying for you. It's not as though you've stiff-armed your family. You've just made, you know, you've laid down the gauntlet. I'm with the Lord. You could come along too if you want. I'll come to the celebrations and the parties and stuff, but I'm not going to drink it up like you guys do and get drunk and stuff. And I'm not going to condemn you for doing it. I'll be there, but I'm going to be a witness. And if I have an opportunity to talk to Uncle Harold, I will, about the Lord. And if I am able to share prophecy with Aunt Helen, I'll do that. You see, you make yourself as a believer, as a Christian. It's really different than what the world is. And so we have a whole new family, you know, when our family doesn't really appreciate who we know and what we are. You see, when loved ones come to realize that their place of prominence, their place of influence in your life, and that position that they once had is now replaced by Jesus Christ, his teaching, and his provision, and all that he is, that becomes threatening to them. They don't like that, because you found a new life, and you're talking with authority and conviction, and they don't have that. And so it's threatening. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own household. And so you find that, yeah, you could go to the mission field and preach Christ and they'll receive it, but when you come and sit down with your mother and father or your aunts and uncles or your sons and daughters and share Christ with them, it's like, oh, back off. You know, you don't have honor there. You might have it with others that don't know you, but you just preach the gospel. What with them, there's no honor. You see, it's difficult for them to accept the change in your life and accept who changed you and the fact that they need change as well. Thus, it begins a house divided. Mary and Joseph, we go back in time when Jesus was just 12. They knew that Jesus was a unique child, that God had given him a special purpose, a redemption of mankind. And yet even the familiarity and growing up, you've heard it before, familiarity breeds contempt. Well, I think in the household of Jesus, it bred a certain amount of commonness and forgetfulness. It's kind of like in marriage. Sometimes you're marrying Prince Charming and you're marrying Princess Leah or something like that. And then all of a sudden time goes on and the prince turns into a frog and princess turns into a nag, you know, because of that familiarity. Well, you got to get back on track then. That's not who you married. But you see, so often they just kind of forgot. They forgot the calling of Jesus. And all through Jesus' life, he sets the stage of who he is, what he was called to, and the house is divided. And that may happen to you. Jesus' direction in life was one of moving away from the common life, the carnal interest, and toward his heavenly Father and that spiritual calling that God had in his life, those eternal purposes. And we all have a calling on our life. We have eternal purposes, and that's the direction God takes us. Now, when Jesus is age 12, remember he was lost in Jerusalem, or so his parents thought, wasn't really lost. And he was in the temple. The Bible says he was confounding the elders. And his parents were looking for him for 3 days. 3 days they finally found him and they reprimanded him. Where were you? We were worried. and we see the beginning of a house divided. Jesus, 12 years old, he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Notice the division. The division over vocation and calling. Pleasing the parents or pleasing God. You see, you're either going to please your loved ones or you're going to please God over your vocation and calling as a Christian. Again, a little while later, just as Jesus was beginning his ministry, the first miracle he did, the wedding in Cana, on the third day they were out of wine. And so Mary, Jesus' mother, comes to him and says, "We're out of wine." And Jesus says, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." Notice now there's a division over authority. The influence in his life is no longer parental. His authority now is divine. You see, that also is true in our life. That no longer is it family that dictates and is the authority in our life, but it's God. It's God, and he wants to take our family in the ways of the Lord. As Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." Now, we read in chapter 21, again in Mark 3, it says, remember, he's doing miracles, he's teaching and all, and then it says, and when his own people, verse 21 of Mark 3, heard of this, what he was doing, they went out to take custody of him, and they were saying he has lost his senses or lost his mind. You see, here you find his relatives are charging him with insanity, delusions of grandeur, you might say, as he is celebrated in his ministry and he's becoming popular among the masses. They're following after him. They're saying, "We found the Messiah." And now his closest people to him are saying he's lost his senses. Have you ever had family members think, "Man, you are far out. You've lost your mind," you know, as you're talking about Jesus? They're saying he thinks he's someone he's not. Now, a hypocrite is one who is not what they appear to be. They're saying Jesus has lost his mind, he's insane, or he's a hypocrite. But you see, a division over the truth and the reality of who Jesus is. You have to make the determine, is Jesus Lord, is he liar, is he a lunatic? Is his teaching fact or fiction? You see, that brings a division in the home. And finally, we come to the text, we say, and his mother, verse 31, and his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and calling him. And the multitude was sitting around, and they said, "Behold, your mother, your brothers are outside." He said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And beholding those who are with him, "Behold, my mother and my brother, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, my mother, my family." So finally, his mother, his brothers on the outside, Jesus ministering on the inside and requesting him to come out where they were. And notice the division here of natural family. The natural family, the paternal family, and the family of God. When I got saved, I found that the church and my brothers and sisters were closer to me than my blood relatives. Because we had a commonness in Christ Jesus. We were saved. We're on the same page with each other. We're all going to heaven. And the others were worldly. They wanted to bring me that way, back to how I was before. They liked me when I was in the world and I was just doing crazy, stupid things. You know, sometimes it's interesting. Parents would rather have their kids still on drugs than being a Jesus guy or woman, because they can't keep them quiet about Jesus. And so what we see is now the family of God is more valuable than the paternal family. And those who value the will of God and those who don't, because that's what Jesus said, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, my mother." You see, how you value the Word of God really determines your family ties, determines where your heart is at with others, and that creates a division in those family members who maybe aren't saved, who are low-level believers in Christ. But ultimately, we find the ultimate address of Jesus from the cross. Now he is in charge. Now he's made himself known of who he is. His family, they thought he was nuts. They wanted to bring him back to how they thought he should be. He rejected all of that. And now on the cross, now he directs his words to his mother. And he looks down from the cross and he sees Mary, and then he sees John next to her. And he says, "Woman, behold your son." And then he looks at John and says, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took Mary into his own household. Now Jesus is directing them from the cross. He's lived his life, a perfect life, house divided, but he made his point. And you know, interesting enough, at what point Mary and his brothers and his family began to believe, but we know that Mary is named with those in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church at Pentecost. And his brother, James, he headed up the church in Jerusalem. And as other members of his family, they were mentioned as believers in the early church. You see what a house divided during Jesus' life did? It was reunited at his death, burial, and resurrection. No compromise won those ordained to eternal life. And your no compromise in the home are going to win those. They have to make the choice, but your example will show that you're serious about the things of the Lord. And Jesus was willing to die for the truth. He's our example. But the question is, are we willing to live for it? Are we willing to live for the truth and be that witness in our family? Even if it means for a time a house divided with prayers that it'll come back together. I found an interesting illustration that we end off here with and deals with the gravitational pull and how our solar system works. It is estimated that the gravitational energy of the whole Earth amounts to only 1/1,000,000th of a horsepower. A child's playing with a toy magnet is 1,000 times stronger. But what gravity lacks in power, it makes up for in perseverance. It has an unlimited reach. It shapes and governs the universe across unimaginable chasms of space. Its frail attraction keeps the moon orbiting the Earth and the planets revolving around the sun, and the sun, along with billions of stars, rotating around the center of the galaxy like a cosmic pinwheel. You see, and so too is our life lived for Christ. Your witness is a magnet. Oh, though faint, it might be faint, it might not have a whole lot of power, but you see, that perseverance speaks loud. It has unlimited reach in people's lives. And Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." As Christ is lifted up in your heart, as you live that crucified life in Christ, no compromise, you'll find that divided house, you're the best witness possible. Best possible means to win them to Christ, and if they're not, well, then I guess they just aren't ordained for eternal life. But you see, for you, God's got a plan for you. Go on in that tenacity in the Lord, faith in the Lord, in that divided house that turns into, with Jesus, the salvation of his family. Those that once thought he was crazy, those that he refused to come out to his paternal family, but stuck with God's spiritual family. You see, with you, be that spiritual person, you'll find that you'll win others to Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the power that you have in the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, it seems like we are moving into an area in our day and age, kind of in a soft believism. We kind of play that victim role and that blame game. Lord, I pray it not be named among us, that we're responsible for our life in Christ Jesus. We're responsible for the Word of God. We will not get our rewards or the lack of them and make excuses why we didn't live a life that was more dedicated to you. And those that might stand before the judgment, they'll not point to the hypocrites that they say turn them away from the Lord. There will be no excuses in heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that we might even this hour, this day, this night, we would stop the excuses if we are those that are prone to make excuses. And just come to grips that, God, you are the God of our life. Lord, you are the one that changes us from the inside out through your word. So, Lord, I pray that you powerfully fill us to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we might love you, that we might serve you, that those that are family members that are compromised or on a low level of Christian faith, by our witness, our life, our uncompromising dedication to you, we might bring them up to a higher level as we persevere on in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.